I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that this message finds you well and that the Lord has been sustaining and encouraging you through His Word and by His Holy Spirit. I know that many of you are excited about the news that we will be able to worship corporately together again soon. I want to just assure you that the executive, the deacons and elders, have met and we are in discussion about all of the regulations and the requirements pertaining to worship under lockdown level 3. And as soon as we have them all figured out, and as soon as we are certain that we would honor the Lord and that we can do so in a way that protects God's people, we will gather again for worship. But until we have it all figured out, this is where we are. We are still in our homes and we worship individually or as families. And so I want to encourage you, even if it is the umpteenth time that we've done so, to take your Bible again and let's just humble ourselves before the Lord and pray for His grace and mercy as He ministers to us through His Word. Let's pray. Gracious and glorious Heavenly Father, I just want to bow down before You and ask for Your kindness to be lavished upon Your people. We are in such need of Your mercy, Lord. And we thank You that You are a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And so, Lord, we pray for that mercy. We are in distress. We are facing difficulties and trials. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who are not only fearful and anxious, but many, Lord, who have suffered, genuinely suffered in this lockdown. And we do pray for Your hand of mercy upon them. And we pray, Lord, that You would encourage them and lift them up. And we do pray again for a change in our circumstances. We pray, Lord, that You would be gracious and that You would help the infection rate of COVID-19 to come down. We pray, Lord, that there would be no further loss of life. We pray that a vaccine would be found soon. We pray for the safety and health of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ all throughout South Africa. These are things that are important to us, Lord, and we know that they are important to You as well. And yet, even as we pray for all of these different things, Lord, the prayer preeminent in our hearts, the desire preeminent in our hearts is that You would be honored. And Lord, we pray that You would help us as Your people honor You, that we would honor You in the way that we respond to this pandemic, that we would honor You in the way that we respond to our trials and difficulties. And Lord, I also pray that You would be honored as the restrictions are lessened and as we return to some semblance of normality, that even there You would be honored as Your people get on with their lives and get back to work and become productive members of society again. Lord, our desire is for Your glory. And so we pray, be glorified, be magnified where we worship individually or as families, wherever we may be. Lord, may Your Holy Spirit there move and touch the hearts and minds and lives of Your people. Amen. I want to read from Psalm 2. It fits well with the text for this morning from the book of Acts. And I want to read from Psalm 2. We'll read all 12 verses together. Psalm 2 from verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. we ponder this psalm, I want to read another prayer for us from The Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers. And this particular prayer is all about the disciples' renewal. The disciples' renewal. I'm sure you've felt those moments of weakness and difficulty and even despair as we've gone through these many weeks of lockdowns and restrictions. And I've found myself coming back to the Lord over and over again and asking Him to just renew my heart. And that's what this prayer is about. So let me read it for us. Oh my Savior, help me. I am so slow to learn, so prone to forget, so weak to climb. I'm in the foothills when I should be on the heights. I am pained by my graceless heart, my prayerless days, my poverty of love, my sloth in the heavenly race, my sullied conscience, my wasted hours, my unspent opportunities. I am blind while light shines around me. Take the scales from my eyes. Grind to dust the evil heart of unbelief. Make it my chiefest joy to study thee, meditate on thee, gaze on thee, sit like Mary at thy feet, lean like John on thy breast, appeal like Peter to thy love, count like Paul all things done. Give me increase and progress in grace, so that there may be more decision in my character, more vigor in my purposes, more elevation in my life, more fervor in my devotion, more constancy in my zeal. As I have a position in the world, keep me from making the world my position. May I never seek in the creature what can only be found in the Creator. Let not faith cease from seeking thee until it vanishes into sight. Ride forth in me, thou King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that I may live victoriously and in victory attain my end. Amen. Our passage for this morning's message comes from Acts chapter 2, or rather Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and we continue with our series through the book of Acts, and we've seen already what has happened to Peter and John before the council. Now we'll see what happens after they leave the council. So we're going to read from verse 23, Acts chapter 4 from verse 23, and I'm going to read from the ESV, but if you have another translation, you'll be able to follow along quite easily. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Kind, merciful, and gracious Lord, we appeal to you in the name of Christ, dependent upon the Holy Spirit, to apply your word to our hearts. Apply it like a salve, like a balm, where we are hurt, and encourage and strengthen us. Apply it, Lord, like the surgeon's scalpel, and cut away all sin where we've rebelled against you. But Lord, we pray, as you work by your word and through your spirit in us, may we be conformed moment by moment, word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. May we be conformed more and more to the image of your Son. We want to be like Jesus. And we cannot do that alone. Amen. Today we're going to look at a faithful response to unjust persecution. A faithful response to unjust persecution. How does the church respond in the face of threats and persecution? You'll remember that in verse 1, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon Peter and John. They've just healed a man lame from birth in the name of Jesus Christ. And now they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You can find that in verse 2. And this, you'll remember, annoyed the authorities. Now, who were these authorities? Well, they were the priests, the religious leaders of Israel. But the priests also had civil authority, which is why there was a captain of the temple present. He was there to enforce temple law. The Sadducees, also mentioned in verse 1, were the most powerful aristocratic group in Judea. But more important for our understanding of this passage, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So you can imagine their response when they heard that the disciples were not only doing miracles in the name of Jesus, but also proclaiming the resurrection from the dead in the name of Jesus, and doing all of this in the portico of Solomon. So what did they do? Well, first they became annoyed. We saw that in verse 2. They were offended by the disciples and their preaching. And then they arrested them. They were annoyed, and then in verse 3, they arrested them. But the disciples were not intimidated. No, they boldly proclaimed that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Verse 12. And their boldness amazed the Sanhedrin, the leaders of Israel. In fact, verse 13 says that they were astonished. But instead of acknowledging Jesus, they remained obstinate opponents to the gospel. And they threatened the disciples and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Verse 18. How did the disciples respond? Well, they were left with a clear choice. They responded by saying, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Hearing this, their opponents realized just how powerless they were, because they could find no way to punish them. You see that in verse 21. And they could find no way to deny the miracle, verse 22. And so they released them. They were powerless against the gospel, powerless against the advance of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Jesus promised in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So they released them. What happened next? We can not only learn from Peter and John's example before the Sanhedrin, but I believe we can also learn from their example once they were released. How should the church respond in the face of threats and persecution? Because that is the world in which we live. We live, move, preach, and proclaim in hostile territory. How should the church respond to threats and persecution? Well, first, look at their people. Their people. This is the first thing you see in the passage. God's children encourage one another. Their people. Look at verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends. Where did they go? They went to their friends. Now, this is probably a smaller group than the 5,000 mentioned in verse 4 of this chapter. But they were gathered with fellow believers. They went to their fellow believers. And what does the text call them? In the ESV, it calls them friends. The word being used there actually refers to one's own people. If you have a King James translation, you'll read their own company. Or the NASB translation, their own companions. Or maybe you have an NIV and you'll read their own people. This was their circle of friends, their spiritual family. In the words of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the church is the household of God. Where did Peter and John go after being threatened by religious and civil authorities? They went to church. They sought out the company of their fellow believers. Why? Well, for one, they sought them out because they loved them. They loved them. In Psalm 16, verse 3, David gives us the David reveals to us the attitude that we should have towards the church. In Psalm 16, verse 3, David writes, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. In Psalm 119, verse 63, the psalmist says, I am a companion of all those who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. This was the attitude of the disciples. If you fear God and serve Jesus, you are my people. They not only loved them, but they realized they also needed them. They needed them. We cannot fulfill the Great Commission on our own. We need each other. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus sends out the 70. And how did he send them out? Two by two. And when the Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, commissioned Paul, did he commission him alone? No, in Acts chapter 13, we read that he commissioned Barnabas as well. Paul, as we'll see later in the book of Acts, rarely traveled alone. And even when Paul or Peter or even Philip did travel alone, they sought out the company of the church upon their return. They understood that they needed the church, not only to fulfill the Great Commission, but for their own spiritual growth and preservation. The New Testament is filled with commands, we call them the one another commands, that cannot be fulfilled. These commands cannot be fulfilled in isolation. In John 13, verse 34, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, that you have love for one another." In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, we are told to care for one another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, we are to comfort one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, serve one another. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, admonish, or chapter 3, verse 16, admonish one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, stir up one another to love and good works. We need the fellowship of the church if we are to be faithful, especially when we are threatened by religious or civil authorities. Especially when we face persecution. When people try to prevent us from proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead, verse 2. And they say to us not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, verse 18. We need the church. We need one another. Is that how you feel about the church? Are they your people? Or would you rather spend your time somewhere else? When you're faced with difficulties and challenges, trials, and yes, maybe even persecution, where do you turn? The disciples went to their fellow believers. When they were released, verse 23, they went to their friends. Now, what did they do when they got there? Well, that's the second thing I want you to see in the passage. Not only do we see their friends, God's children, encouraging one another, their people, I mean, but we also see their praise, verse 24 to 28. First, we see their people, verse 23, but we also see their praise, verse 24 to 28. The first thing they did when they got together is they reported to them everything that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. But more important than the report is their response. How did the believing community, how did the church respond? Look at verse 24. "And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God." They turned to God in prayer. This was the first thing that they did. Their first response to persecution or opposition. How would we have responded? Some may be tempted to phone their lawyer or the newspaper, or maybe you'll publish the ordeal on social media or draw up a petition. But these believers, first and foremost, they went to prayer. Maybe one of the reasons we are so powerless in the face of the opposition of the world is because we're prayerless. We think that our strength comes from our intellect or experience, the amount of books we've read or courses we've attended. That's not where our power is. And if we understood that, we would pray more. What did they pray? Well, if you look at verse 24, it tells us their prayer does not begin with a series of requests, but with praise. With praise. Look at verse 24. It says that they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." What a prayer. What praise. What did they praise God for? Let's break it down. What did they praise God for? Well, the first thing they praised him for is his sovereign rule. Would they acknowledge him as sovereign Lord? Sovereign Lord. That is who God is. When Isaiah was given that glorious vision, he saw God high and lifted up, seated upon a throne. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. When the Apostle Paul wants to remind the Ephesian believers of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and why we can have confidence in him, he reminds them again and again that he is high and lifted up. And we are told that he was raised from the dead and seated at his right hand. This is Ephesians 1 verse 20. Raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He is the sovereign Lord. Sovereign means that he has no rival. There is no one that can challenge his authority. There is no one who can thwart his purposes. There is no one who can ruin his plans. He is the sovereign Lord. But that's not all. They praise him for his sovereign rule, but they also praise him for his creative power. Because they continue and they say, "Who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them." It's interesting when you read through the Old Testament how often God's creative work features in the praises of his people. You find it all throughout the Psalms. Psalm 146, for example, praises God for his creative power. And when Nehemiah and Ezra lead the nation in a prayer of repentance, they started in Nehemiah 9 verse 6 with these words, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is in them, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you." And they acknowledge God as the sovereign creator. Even the prophets. For example, in the prophet Isaiah 42 verse 5, chapter 42 verse 5, where God is about to introduce them to his servant, he prefaces the prophecy, he prefaces the announcement with this reminder, "Thus says the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it." They praise God for his creative power. If we just took the time not just to look and stare, but to ponder, to meditate upon what God has made. Most of us, regardless of where we are in the Helderberg, can see some manifestation of God's creative glory. Some of us can see the mountains surrounding Somerset West or Gordon's Bay. I can see them even from my house. Some of us can see the oceans and we can hear the waves. Sometimes we just feel the wind and we hear the rain. We see the rolling clouds. A couple of days ago, we had lightning and thunder, which I'm sure gladdened every high felt born heart in our church. I know it warmed my heart, felt like I was back in the high felt, hearing a thunderstorm. But we have all of these wonderful manifestations of God's creative power. And when we see them, we need to ponder and think and remember that God is the one who did that. He's the ruler of His creation. And we're just actors upon His glorious stage. They not only praise Him for His sovereign rule and creative power, they praise God for His divine revelation. I love this. That in verse 25, they acknowledge the source, even of the psalm that David wrote. It says in verse 25, "Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit," divine revelation. God inspired the writing of Psalm 2, which they're about to quote. Now, interestingly, we're not told who the author of Psalm 2 is in the psalm itself. But the Jews clearly knew that David authored this particular psalm. And they knew that while David was the one who wrote the psalm, he did so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. David did not just make this up. God revealed it to him by His Spirit. In the words of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And they're saying, "This God you did through David." And that is why they are praising God with these words, because they're not just the words of mere men. They are God's own words. I'm reminded of the words of Charles Spurgeon when he taught his students to pray the scriptures. He said, "Show God His handwriting. He is tender towards it." Show God His handwriting. He is tender towards it. That's exactly what these believers did. So they praise God for His sovereign rule, His creative power, His divine revelation, and they praise God for His Son's incarnation. If you look at Psalm 2, you'll note that Psalm 2 is messianic. Because Psalm 2 speaks of the Lord's anointed. That's in verse 26. The Lord's anointed. And the Hebrew word being used there is the word Messiah. That's what anointed, that's what Messiah means. That's what Christ means. It means anointed. His anointed one. And so this psalm is messianic. Even before Christ's incarnation, as early as the first century BC, the Jews believed that Psalm 2 was messianic, a prophecy of the coming deliverer from the line of David. And amazingly, when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, God Himself spoke from heaven and declared, "This is my beloved Son," echoing the words of Psalm 2 verse 7 all the way in Matthew chapter 3 verse 17. Jesus is the anointed one of whom this psalm speaks. And so they praise God for that. The anointed one has arrived. They identify Him as such in verse 27 when they call Him your holy servant Jesus whom you anointed. And from there, His incarnation, they move to the plan of redemption, God's glorious plan of redemption. They praise God for His plan of redemption. You see, the psalm mentions a series of bad actors, evil men who have set themselves against the Lord and His anointed. If you look at verse 25, the psalm mentions, why did the Gentiles rage? The Gentiles that raged were most probably the Romans, who sentenced Jesus to death on a cross. They're also called Gentiles in verse 27. The peoples, in verse 25, the peoples plot in vain. They were probably the Jews. More specifically, their leaders who cried out for the crucifixion of Jesus, named in verse 27, the peoples of Israel. The kings of the earth, also mentioned in verse 26. The kings of the earth set themselves. They're represented by Herod Antipas. And while he wasn't a proper king, he was the tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. In verse 27, it mentions him by name, both Herod and then the rulers, Pontius Pilate. The rulers were gathered together, verse 26 says, and they're identified in verse 27, being represented by Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea. All these bad actors, these evil men, what did they do? They raged, they plotted, they set themselves, they gathered together against the Lord and His anointed. And if you've read the Gospels, and I do trust that you have, you will know that they conspired against Jesus to have Him arrested in the dead of night, dragged Him to a rigged trial, condemned Him to die, and handed Him over to the Roman authorities for execution. It was vile, disgusting, unfair, and unjust. Especially if you remember that the one that they treated so poorly is called, verse 27, God's holy servant, Jesus. And yet these believers acknowledge, as terrible as these things were, look at verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. The Apostle Peter said exactly the same thing in chapter 2, verse 23, when he preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, Acts 2, verse 23. Yes, there was a conspiracy. Yes, they were evil men. Yes, they are morally responsible for what they did. And yet, God was sovereign over it all. Sovereignty, creation, inspiration, incarnation, and redemption. These glorious truths all come together to fuel their praises. And it becomes the very foundation of their prayer. This is where they turned when they faced threats and persecution. Believers always have a reason to praise. And that praise sustains God's people through trials and persecution. Isn't that what Paul and Silas did when they were imprisoned in Philippi? In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, we read, "And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." What are our praises filled with? Is our joy and confidence built upon the bedrock of biblical truth? Or do we have a candy floss faith? Sounds sweet, but the moment you put it in your mouth, it just melts into nothingness. If you've realized that your praises are shallow, I suggest you dive into the Psalms, where God's glories shine on all of life's experiences, whether good or bad. There you'll learn to praise God in joy and in pain, just like these disciples. Root yourself in deep, solid, biblical truth. Let them fuel your praises in the face of opposition, threats, and even persecution. So we've seen their people. We've seen their praises. Now let us look at their petition. Their petition. What did they pray for? After praising God, they petition God for something. They ask for something. Look at verse 29. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." With all boldness. They did not ask for the persecution to stop. They understood that it would not stop. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 19 to 21, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. I've kept my word and will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. All the way back in John 15, Jesus warned them, the world will hate you. In John 16, verse 33, he said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Yes, there may be times where there's a lull in outward opposition, but it's always there under the surface. We pray for government and those in authority because we sincerely wish to live peaceful and quiet lives. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. And yet we understand that until the Lord Jesus returns, there will be those who are set against the Lord and against his church. Now the question remains, what are we going to do about it? Pray. Pray for boldness. Pray for boldness that we would continue to proclaim the gospel. And note that they ask this of the Lord. They ask this of the Lord. We are not bold in and of ourselves. You'll remember way back last week when we looked at the passage and they were astonished at Peter and John's boldness. When they saw their boldness, verse 13, and perceived that they were uneducated and common men, they were astonished. What was the source of that boldness? And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. You and I do not have that boldness in and of ourselves. That freedom of speech in the gospel, that clarity of speech that touches human hearts, that changes human minds, that calls the dead to life in Christ Jesus. We can't do that on our own. We need the aid of God's Holy Spirit. We need Jesus. It's all we can do in the face of opposition. All we can do in the face of persecution is to remain faithful. That is how we thwart the threats. That is how we thwart the plans of the devil. It's by just never, never being quiet. One of my favorite passages that reflect on this is found in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul shares some of his experiences while in prison. And he tells them, in Philippians chapter 1 verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. What does he mean? Every single guard that ever watched Paul heard the gospel. He just would not shut up. And I am sure that they threatened him. He was there in chains because of the gospel. And he was going to appear before a Roman ruler, a Gentile ruler, who with a word could have taken his life. And yet Paul continued to speak the gospel with boldness. And not only that, he says in most, verse 14, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 1, boldly I proclaim, and as I proclaim boldly, others are encouraged to do the same. That is how we turn the tide. That is how we change the world. That is how we push back the darkness. That is how we conquer nations. That is how we destroy the works of the evil one. That is how we free captives. That is how we take down strongholds, as we keep on proclaiming the gospel. And to do that, we need to pray that God would make us bold. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 to 19, the Apostle Paul encouraged the believers, commanded the believers to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So when the whole world rises up and says, be quiet, we raise our voices. First, to the Lord. That's what they did in verse 24. We ask Him for the boldness that we need, that we can raise our voices and proclaim the gospel to the world. How did God answer their prayer? Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The threats were still there. The high priests were still there. The captain of the guard was still there. The Sanhedrin was still there. But so was the gospel. By God's Holy Spirit, God empowered His people to keep on preaching the truth. That is what they prayed for. That's their petition. So how do God's people respond to threats and persecution? Well, we go to God's people. That's the first thing. We go to God's people. We should love one another, and we need to acknowledge that we need one another. We need to go to God's people. And then we lift our voices in praise. We need to fill our hearts, our minds, our lives, our prayers, our praises with deep biblical truth that become the foundation of all of our petitions. Think upon God's sovereign rule, His creative power. Think upon His divine inspiration, His Son's incarnation, the plan, glorious plan of redemption. These truths fueled their praise. And then we petition God. We petition God. We pray, we ask, we plead, Lord, make us bold. And once we've done that, there's only one thing left to do. Preach with boldness the resurrection in Jesus. Amen. Great and glorious Lord, we want to ask for Your aid. We want to follow the example of these believers and acknowledge that we are praying to the sovereign Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. No one can compare with You, Lord. You have no rival. You have enemies, but You have no rival, no equal. Even what the devil had planned against Your Son, even when nations raged against Him, they were only fulfilling Your plans and Your purposes. There's no one like You. There is no one like You. And Lord, we want to humble ourselves before You and acknowledge that we face threats. Secular world is becoming more and more vocal. Secularism has become the new religion. Humanism, materialism, hedonism. This desire for more stuff and pleasure. People are falling for those lies, Lord. And when they hear the gospel, in their flesh they hate it. They want to resist it. They want to destroy it. But we pray, Lord, make Your people bold. Make Your church bold to proclaim it. To proclaim it. Until everyone has heard and every knee has bowed before Jesus Christ our Lord. This we pray for His glory and in His name. Amen.